you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 5 this evening. Daniel chapter 5. We want to read some verses from the chapter, not its entire portion, but some verses. We'll try and fill in the gap where we will end our reading. So we want to read the first 6 verses and then want to go down to the verse 25. Daniel chapter 4, commencing our reading at the opening verse. Word of God says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was at Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine, praised the gods of gold and of silver, brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Down to verse 25, in the intervening time, Belshazzar calls the astrologers to interpret the writing that is on the wall. They cannot. So he calls for Daniel. His wife remembers of this man. He has already interpreted dreams, and now they call for him. Daniel gives him a resume of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar's life and what God did to humble him and to bring him to his senses. And so we come now to the interpretation of the writing on the wall. Verse 25, and this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is an interpretation of the thing. Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar the king, Chaldean slain. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. Let's just engage in prayer. O God, our loving Father, we come before Thee. Tonight we need Thy help. We know, dear God, that we need the Spirit to be in our midst. We realize that it is His office. Oh God, it is His office to reprove and to show men and women of their sin, convincing them of Jesus Christ, who alone can save. And so we pray that He might be about His work tonight. Come, Lord, and grant an infilling unction. Oh God, help. Give us, oh God, that liberty that only the Spirit can give. Grant, O God, Thy servant in all of his weakness, the strength of God to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. O answer prayer, so that by the end of this meeting, sinners will be saved, backsliders restored, God's people challenged in our walk with God. Answer prayer. We offer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I never much liked English whenever I was at school, and especially not in Bible college. But one thing that I often found fascinating about the English language is how Bible sayings and phrases have found their way into the English language. For example, I wonder if you ever heard the saying, a fly in the ointment. The saying points to a small but irritating flaw that spoils the whole, and it finds its source in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the Apocrypha to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. Maybe you've heard the statement, they're a law unto themselves. It simply means that the person, he does his own thing, follows his own way, follows his own ideas about how to live in this world. That saying, it comes from the words of Romans 12 and the verse 14, where we read, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." Maybe you've heard the statement, "Can a leopard change its spots?" It's a proverbial question. It's querying the ability of any person or creature to change its innate being. That saying finds its source in Jeremiah 12 or 13, verse 23. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or a leopard his spots? Then may they also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Maybe you've heard the statement, how the mighty are fallen. It refers to those who were previously powerful, but they're now reduced to nothing. We find those words used by David as he laments over the death of King Saul and his son Jonathan in 2 Samuel 1, verse 19. "The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen?" Maybe you've heard that little rhyme, "Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in morning, shepherd's warning." They're taken from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, uttered Matthew 16, verse 2 and 3. "And he answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." Maybe you've heard the statement, "by the skin of their teeth." It's a phrase used with regard to someone who just avoids. He narrowly escapes disaster. Those words are taken directly from the Bible. Job 19, verse 20. "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." Another Bible saying that is frequently used is the saying, "The writing is on the wall." The writing is on the wall. That saying implies that there are clear signs that something will fail or will no longer exist in the future. The saying itself comes directly from the events that we have just read in Daniel chapter 5. Events that we want to consider tonight in the gospel, in a message that I have entitled, "The Death of a Playboy King." The death of a playboy king. The writing was on the wall. Belshazzar that night, death would take him into God's unending eternity. And so we want to consider this king in the gospel. I want you to consider firstly concerning this playboy king Belshazzar. I want you to notice the sinful lifestyle that he refused to relinquish. The sinful lifestyle that Belshazzar refused to relinquish. You know, there are some people in this world who meddle with sin on its fringes. They never involve themselves in sins that would be termed to be monstrous in nature. They may fiddle the books a little. They may put a little red diesel into the car now and again. They may buy the Sunday newspapers, take a social drink, tell a few lies, have a bet on the dogs or on the horses on Saturday. But they don't go out and commit some crime that would involve them being brought in before the judge of the high courts of this land. And yet we need to remind ourselves that sin is sin, regardless of how little, how great it is, regardless if it's on the fringes or not. The man that we're considering tonight, Belshazzar, was not a man who meddled with sin on its fringes. Rather, with unreserved vigor, Belshazzar gave his heart and gave his life to the indulging of sins that were of the deepest dye. From the record that is before us, note in the first instance that Belshazzar, he involved himself with the sin of drunkenness. The sin of drunkenness. Read in the opening verse, "Belshazzar the king, he made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands." Belshazzar's feast seems to quickly deteriorate into what would be termed today as a drunken orgy. An excessive consumption of alcohol would lead then to profanity and wickedness being performed by this intoxicated king and his guest. If it wasn't bad enough that Belshazzar drank wine and himself became drunk by the consumption of that alcohol, there was something worse than his drunkenness, and that was that he was the means by which others got drunk that night. It was this king that provided wine for the thousands of his lords, for his wives, and for his concubines. Worse than his own drunkenness was the sin that he made others drunk. He made others drunk that night. Now we read these words in the book of Habakkuk, the chapter number 2 and the verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also. And many a father, and many a mother, being the means by which their son and their daughter have become a consumer of alcohol, they were the first ones that put the drink into their son's hands. They were the first ones that put the first drink into their daughter's hands. And what tragic consequences have flowed from such a deed. How many a parent at a wedding party has paid for an open bar, and by such have become promoters of sin and wickedness when the guests have become intoxicated. My dear friend, if you're such a person, may God have mercy on your soul. May the guilt of that, the guilt that you were involved in the sin of their drunkenness, may that guilt drive you to the cross of Jesus Christ tonight, pleading for mercy. Woe unto him, the curse of God. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Put us the bottle into thy hand. Drunkenness is a sin. Read in Galatians 5 verse 21 that drunkenness is a work of the flesh. Work of the flesh. We're commanded in Ephesians 5 verse 17. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. How more clear can we get? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And let me remind you of what it says. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 10. It reminds us that no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. No drunkard. I care not whether tonight you are a social drinker. I care not whether you're a binge drinker. I care not whether you're an alcoholic. The choice is very simple in the gospel. Let me be very clear. It's either the bottle, it's either the booze, or it's Jesus Christ. That's it. It's either the public bar or the prayer meeting. That's it. May God bring you to Christ if you're to be an inheritor into the kingdom of God by God's grace and help. The drink and every other vice and every other sin that is its companion, it must go. It must go. He saves to the uttermost. Can I say I do not underestimate the power, the hold, the grip that sin in whatever form can have upon a man or a woman. But I can tell you, regardless of sin's power, in the gospel there is a greater power. The greater power being the power of God in the gospel and the promise of God, sinner, to you. Whatever your sin would be, I don't know what it is. I don't know what holds you fast bound by sin. I don't know what chains there are. I don't know what cords of sin hold you to sin tonight. I don't know what it is that keeps you back from Jesus Christ. I don't know what addiction that you have. I don't know what it is that confines you to your sin. But I can tell you tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, there's power to break you out of your sin and to deliver you from your sin. The Word of God tells us there, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and the verse number 14, but as many as receive him, to them give he power, the power, to to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. I think I said 14. John 1:12. But as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And man, you might feel yourself to be powerless tonight. You've tried to break your sin. You've tried to break the chains that bind you. You've tried going here and there. You've tried therapies. You've tried giving it up for New Year. And where are you tonight? Resolutions are gone. You've tried, as it were, putting away sin, but only you've got worse and worse. Well, tonight in the gospel, bless God, the power of God can deliver you from sin. Listen, if I did not believe that, I would head up the road, cross the ban, turn left in through Balaki, head back to Super Seal tomorrow morning and make windows. If I did not believe that the power of the gospel could not change your heart tonight, what point would there be in us being here together around and pretend that there is power? Bless God, there is power to deliver you. He's mighty to save, sinner. Mighty to save. Was the sin of drunkenness. But there is also the sin of sacrilege. Let me explain what I mean. Sacrilege is simply the violation or the misuse of that which is regarded as sacred. The violation or the misuse of that which is regarded as sacred. This was certainly the case, the sin of sacrilege, with regard to what Belshazzar was about to do to the vessels that his grandfather. Now we know that we read in the verse number 2, we read about his father Nebuchadnezzar, but we must remember that that Hebrew word used for father can also be translated grandfather. Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who had went to Jerusalem and he had taken the vessels out of the temple of God, those vessels that had been sanctified, set aside for sacred use. And he brings them back as trophies of his triumph there at Jerusalem. And he brings them into the house of his God. But now, as Belshazzar, in his drunkenness and in his intoxication, profanity and obscenity, it starts to flow. Wickedness starts to become, as it were, easy for this man. The sense goes out the window, as happens whenever a man, whenever a woman becomes drunk and intoxicated with alcohol. And so he commands, bring the vessels, bring those sacred vessels, those vessels that were set apart for holy use, and what we'll do, we'll drink out of them, and we'll praise our gods, the gods of gold, silver, brass, and wood, and stone. Those vessels have now become, as it were, common drinking vessels employed in the intoxication of the king and his guests. You see, Belshazzar had absolutely no qualms about misusing that which was supposed to be set apart for a holy purpose. You may say in this meeting, well, I've never involved myself in such sins. The sin of sacrilege? Have you not? What about God's law? Is God's law not regarded as something that is sacred? And have you not violated that law? Have you not misused that law? That law that is written by the very finger of God, the same finger that we find in Daniel chapter 5, the same finger writes that law there on the tablets of stone, Exodus chapter 20, God's moral law. The moral law that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So who is it? What is it that keeps you back from Christ? It is another god. You have violated that law. What about building idols, an imaginary god in your mind? That's breaking God's law. What about taking Christ's name in vain? Is that not a sacred thing? Man, is that not a sacred thing? The name of God Almighty, and you've taken it and you've used it as a curse word and as a swear word whenever you become angry or whenever you become agitated. You've misused it. You've violated that which has been sacred. What about his day? His day sacred? Have you not violated his day? You're doing no problems in going to the shop, no problems, and having a meal on the Lord's Day, no problem, and buying the Sunday newspapers. Guilty of the sin of sacrilege. Ah, what about murder? Taking of one's life, many a man has murdered a man by what they've said about him. Murdered and killed his reputation. Life is precious, and we could go on down all of the commandments. What about the marriage bond? Thou shalt not commit adultery. The marriage bond is sacred, and you've violated it, and you've misused it, and you've abused it. I tell you, you're guilty of the sin of sacrilege. What about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that not sacred? It is. Of course it is. And yet you have despised it. You have mocked it. You have rejected it up until this moment of time. You're still not a Christian. You have broken. You have committed the sin of sacrilege with regard to the gospel. What about the blood of Christ? Is that not a sacred thing? And yet you have misused. You've violated that because you trample it underfoot. Sunday night after Sunday night, hearing the gospel, the claims of Christ upon your soul, you walk out and you trample underfoot the precious blood of Christ. You've violated it. You've caused the sin of sacrilege to be committed. What about the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God that has striven with you? The Spirit of God that has called you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the Spirit of God not a sacred thing? Of course He is. He's God alone. The Almighty God, and yet you've been as one that has abused. What have you done to Him? You've shunned Him. You've silenced Him. You've spurned Him week after week in the gospel. So don't sit in this meeting in your arrogance and your pride and say, I'm not guilty of the sin of sacrilege, because I trust that I've shown you that you are. There's sin to your account. You need the blood to cleanse it away. I tell you, the Word of God says these sobering words, Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Listen, what will the end be for the man or woman who obeys not the gospel? What will the end be? Don't be that man or woman. Trust Christ. There was a third sin that this man was involved in, guilty of. It was the sin of idolatry. We have touched on that. They drink wine. And what do? They praise the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone. Verse number 4. The action of this king, it was not only a violation of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It was a violation of the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Now tonight you may not pray to some religious icon. Tonight you may not bow down before some golden Buddha or some statue of the Virgin Mary. But it may be that there are idols in your heart. Idols in your heart that you're unwilling to let go in exchange for God's salvation. Maybe it's the idol of money, business, career, sport, some relationship. Some particular sinful habit you're unwilling to relinquish. Oh, you need to do what the people did. We find what the people of Thessalonica, whenever we read 1 Thessalonians 1:9, do you know what they did? It tells us that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what you need to do. That's what salvation is. It's a turning away. And it's a turning to. It's a turning away from sin. It's a turning to God. You need to turn from your idols. You need to be like Ephraim, of whom we read off in the Old Testament. Whenever we read in the early chapters, I can just remember just the book at this present moment of time, but we read in the early chapters, we read these words, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. But by the time we end the book, do you know what it says? It says that Ephraim has cast away her idols. She's nothing more to do with them. Something happens. She returns to the Lord. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. There needs to be a dethroning. A dethroning of everything outside God. And there needs to be an enthroning of Jesus Christ in your heart and life. There is another sin this man was involved in, and it was the sin of sensual living. I guard my words. There are children in this meeting house tonight. But all that we saw this king do, he threw off the reins of moral restraint. And he gave himself to wives and to concubines. Do you notice the plurality? It says in the verse number 2, they drank wine, the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. It's repeated again, the end of verse 3, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines. There's a man that was involved in polygamy. Many wives, many concubines, mistresses. And here's a man who lived a life of sensual living. He lived a life of immorality. He lived a life of passion and lust that was unrestrained. I don't need to tell you what is being spoken of here. But there's many a man, there's many a young person. You know what? They give themselves to such a lifestyle. They commit all types of immorality and wickedness outside the bounds of marriage. They give themselves to sensual living. And you know, at the end of it all, they find no satisfaction at all. Here's a king, gave himself to it. These were the sins of this man, Belshazzar. And Belshazzar had no intention of breaking with his sin. He enjoyed it. He reveled in it. He indulged in it. Such was the wickedness of this man's heart. This man was going to live life to the full and enjoy all the pleasures that the world had to offer. For him, life was just one grand party. Maybe that's your case tonight. You're in this house and you have no intention of breaking with your sin. You have no intention of coming to Christ. You've lived in sin long enough. You've got on quite well without the Savior, but let me say you'll not get on well with Him beyond the grave. He asked you, are you ever planning to break with your sin? When are you going to relinquish that which will take you to a Christless hell? When will you renounce those things that will only end in your eternal ruin? May tonight be the night that you relinquish your sin. There's a second thing I want you to see about this playboy king quickly. I see the challenge from history that he chose to disregard. The challenge from history that Belshazzar chose to disregard. As we've already said, Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king who was full of the sin of pride. It was him who had gone to Jerusalem and brought these captives back into the land of Babylon. So self-engrossed was King Nebuchadnezzar that one day he would stand in the palace precincts of Babylon and he would say these words as he looked around, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty?" No sooner were those words out of his mouth, God reduced him to 7 years of insanity. You read in Daniel 4 and the verse number 33, these words, the same hour he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. It would require God to bring Nebuchadnezzar down from the pedestal of pride in order to bring him to himself. God has to do that sometimes. He has to bring men down in order to bring them to himself. Because we read of the response or the effect of God's humbling in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Notice what it says there at the end, nearly of that chapter number 4, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I bless the Most High God, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Here's a man who started out praising and honoring and glorifying himself, and he ends after God humbles him. He acknowledges that God alone is the God of heaven. The dealings of God in Nebuchadnezzar's life and the change that had been wrought in his soul had been related to his grandson Belshazzar. How do I know that? I know that because whenever Daniel rehearses his grandfather's story, now here in the banqueting hall of Daniel chapter 5, he ends with these words, verse 22. Notice what it says, "And thou, his son," or his grandson, "O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Belshazzar knew what God had done in history, and yet he chose to disregard it. He chose to disregard the dealings of God in his grandfather's life, and instead he chose to live a life of sin and a life of godlessness. Maybe tonight a mother or a father sits beside you, someone who once lived for sin. But then Jesus Christ came in, and all changed. The home was changed. So remarkable was the change in their life that you could not deny it, and yet you're choosing to go down the road of sin and live for sin. Could I counsel you tonight to trust your Father's God? Trust your Father's God. Lest God have to humble you as Nebuchadnezzar. Or maybe tonight, maybe a neighbor sits beside you. You know, one of those neighbors that used to have, those neighbors that tormented you playing loud music into the late hours of the night, those neighbors that held house parties every weekend that you knew were going to end up in rows and disputes there on the street. Maybe those individuals that came home drunk and they woke up the whole neighborhood, and then something happened. They went to a gospel mission. God saved them by grace, and Christ made them a new creature. He made them a new neighbor. Don't disregard the challenge from history. Such miracles of grace should be an encouragement to you. You find yourselves in similar circumstances for you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's a man, a playboy king who... there was a challenge in history that he chose to disregard. I want you to see something else about this playboy king, Belshazzar. I want you to notice the warning from God that he decided to ignore. Holy God allows sinful man to go so far, and then he says no further. God's patience and long-suffering has its limit. Belshazzar had reached that limit and stepped over the boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. God was about to step into that drunken orgy that night and quickly sober Belshazzar as he wrote a warning upon the wall in that banqueting hall. The message read as follows, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." So startled was the king by the events and the hand upon the wall that we read in the verse number 6 of the chapter. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. It would take Daniel to come and interpret the words above the candlestick, words that pronounced that judgment was about to break upon the whole Babylonian dynasty. He interpreted the words as follows, "Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Perez," now you may think, well, if you read the reading of Scripture, verse 25, you'll see there that the word is upharsin. And then Daniel comes and he interprets the word Perez. Let me quickly explain the you that is in front of euphorson. It is a conjunction. It simply is written. It simply can be translated and so then we have the word euphorson. It is the plural of what we read peres. It's the plural of that verb. The verb peres, the plural of it, is this word euphorson. Quite simply, to put it as it was written, this is what God said. He said, numbered, weighed, and divided again and again, as the verb suggests. Numbered, weighed, and divided again and again. The warning was clear. Things were going to dramatically change for Belshazzar, and his kingdom was going to be divided among his enemies. But how does Belshazzar react to such a warning? Does he repent? Does he seek God? Does he plead for mercy? Does he make preparation for this coming judgment? I read of none of that. All that I read is that he commands the servants to bring a chain and a scarlet robe and put it upon Daniel, and he makes him third in that kingdom that is about to collapse that very night. How foolish. Do you know, by him doing that, by making him the third ruler in the land, Belshazzar was saying to God, I don't believe the warning. My kingdom will be established forever. That's how arrogant this man was. He chose to disregard and to ignore the warning. Now tonight in this meeting, God is not going to send a hand and write a warning to you upon the plaster of this house. God does not need to do that. Because by his very finger in the pages of this precious book, there is warning after warning that cautions you to turn from your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 1 verse 5. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Get that, sinner. You'll never be in heaven. The wicked, the sinner, the ungodly, which is you, you'll never stand in the judgment, and sinners will never stand in the congregation of the righteous. Listen to the words of Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget not and that forget God. Job 36:18. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. These are warnings. What have you done with such warnings? You laugh them off? Have you repented of your sins? Have you sought God for mercy? Have you made preparation for the coming judgment? Can I say, sinner, ignore not such warnings, but respond positively to the call of heaven to repent and believe the gospel. Very quickly, there is one final thing. And that is the fateful end to which Belshazzar finally came. The fateful end to which Belshazzar finally came. How sobering the words of verse 30 read. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. Unknown to this king, whilst he was reveling in the pleasures that the world had to offer him, that Darius and his army had diverted the water course of the river Euphrates that had previously ran under the 26-meter wide wall of that Babylonian city, and caused it to be diverted around the city, so much so that now those soldiers of that enemy army could now go under that wall, make their way up through that city, and slay the men in their drunken stupor. Judgment came. Fateful was his end. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that judgment had just been pronounced by Daniel. It had just been pronounced. I don't know how long it was. Minutes? Hours? I don't know how long it was. Well, can I say to you that although judgment had only been pronounced, swift was his execution. Now God warns you tonight in the gospel one more time. He warns you to flee. He warns you to flee from wrath that is to come. He gives you another opportunity before you go into the darkness of this night. And if you refuse Jesus Christ, and if you choose to ignore and despise such a warning, swift may be the execution of judgment against your soul. Who knows? By Tuesday we could gather in this house and your cold body may lie before this pulpit. Swift and sudden will be God's judgment against your sin. May God bring you to the Savior. The cross is the answer. The cross, the blood of Christ, that alone can save you from your sins. And so with Calvary's scenes before you, let me take the words of the angel to Lot there in the book of Genesis, whenever that angel said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." From my reading of Scripture, it seems to be that Belshazzar died as he lived, without God, and without hope beyond the grave. Sinner, don't live like this playboy king. Don't live for earth's pleasures and earth's treasures that will soon pass away. And sinners, certainly don't die like him. Don't die like him, unprepared, unconverted, unrepentant, unreconciled to God. But come to Calvary's blood-filled fountain. Wash and be clean of your sins so that if this night death would come for you, or the coming of Christ overtake you, that you would be eternally safe and found safe in the arms of Jesus. Belshazzar died as he lived, a sinful, wicked, depraved individual. Don't die like him. Come to the Savior. Find a refuge in Calvary tonight, and he'll receive you. May God use the warning of this man to bring you out of sin and to bring you to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. Let's unite in prayer, please. We want to help you in any way possible. We're glad that you've come. But you need to go a step further. It's just a step of faith. Just a prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Such a prayer prayed from the heart, and the resting of the soul on Christ, it will seal and secure your eternal destiny in heaven. We want to help you, so please, 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 make your need known at the door tonight. You've tarried too long. May God bring you to Christ. Our Father in heaven, what lessons we learn from this man. We ask of thee, O God, that the warning would be heeded by men and women tonight. Make them different from Belshazzar tonight. O God, we pray that they'll make preparation. repentance and faith might be gifted to such, and that men and women would come to know Christ as Redeemer. Lord, take of that which has been of God, and use it to the saving of the soul, the restoring of backsliders, and part us, those that know and love Christ, with the blessing of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. We offer this our prayer, with an eye to thy glory and praise, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen and amen.